Good morning. This morning's reading is Philippians 1. It's actually 18b to 26, and I think that it is 1178 in your pew Bibles. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. This is the word of the Lord.
I thought there was biscuit crumbs up here, but I think it's a bit of the roof. So that's much less alarming, isn't it? Please do keep Philippians 1 open. We're going to be thinking about those verses. If you're visiting us as a one-off this week, we began a few weeks ago in this great letter to the church family in Philippi. We're working our way through it until the summer. And these are the verses that we've got up to. I wonder if it caught you, if that struck you as Jossie read it, where Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You may well have heard this verse before. It is perhaps one of the most well-known verse of all in this letter to the Philippians. But it may be that it puzzled you a little bit as well. After all, we don't generally think of death as gain. Just this last Thursday, I took a service, a burial of ashes in the churchyard here. And as you stand and you stare at the ashes in the ground, it's very hard to see much gain. People don't speak of gain, they speak of loss. After all, our culture encourages us to live our best life now. Why? Because once it's gone, it's gone. Death is life gone, not gain, isn't it? Or perhaps those words thrilled you as they were read, as something of the promise and privilege of being a follower of Jesus once again warmed your heart. Did you notice in the words of our last hymn, which I should have said, by the way, was one of the ones Arnold and Felicity wanted to sing this morning, but we talk about in the early verses, resting on thee, and it continues all the way through when we rest, verse 4, with thee, because we're in heaven. Well, this phrase, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, it stands at the heart of the passage we're looking at today, where Paul is telling us how he views his life and his death. And it's all been brought into sharp focus by Paul, because as he writes, he's in prison, and he's awaiting trial by the Roman emperor, and his future living, or indeed dying, is all rather uncertain. He may well be sentenced to death. And yet, as Paul reflects on these things, he wants us to be clear he is still rejoicing. If you've been coming the past few weeks, you'll know that this theme of joy crops up quite a lot in chapter 1. Paul's already written how he joyfully prays for the church family in Philippi because they're fellow Christians who share in God's grace with him. They partnership in the gospel with him. But he's also said, despite their fears that his imprisonment may just be utterly miserable, he's still rejoicing. And that's because the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is still advancing through him, but also through other believers in Rome. I'm rejoicing, says Paul, rejoice with me. Of course, we all rejoice, don't we, in what we value. Well, as we go through the letter, the joy of Paul is always connected to Jesus because he values Jesus above all else. And no surprise, that's where he finds his joy again today. But what exactly does Paul mean in verse 21? For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, I think in order to understand the first part, to live is Christ, it helps to first understand the second part. That is to say, we only understand how dying can be considered gain. Only then will we understand why for Paul to live is Christ. So just look on with me to verse 23. Paul is speaking about his departure, that is his death. He is in no doubt that to die is better by far. But that's not just escapism on Paul's part. We might think, well, you know, he's in prison having a rubbish time. Of course he wants to get out one way or another. That's not what he's talking about. When Paul talks about his departure being better by far, we get a big hint in chapter 3 because he talks about resurrection from the dead. For all who trust in Jesus, they are citizen of heaven. And it's true that for the Christian, our promised life after death will be amazing. We rest with thee. See, heaven will be amazing, not only because of what will not be there. There'll be no more crying or mourning or pain or sin. No more broken relationships, broken bodies or broken promises. It will be amazing. But amazing not only because of what will not be in heaven, but primarily because of who will be there. Jesus himself. When I was younger, I loved going to see my nan up in Liverpool, not least because she always had chocolate lime sweets in her handbag. Do you remember the chocolate limes? I used to really enjoy them. But after she died, I remember being struck by something. I'd gone into, I think it was a Woolworths. They don't exist anymore, do they? But a sort of pick and mix. And I'd been in a shop and I bought some chocolate limes because of the fond memories associated with them. But they just didn't taste half as good as I remembered. I don't think it's because Plymouth chocolate limes aren't as good as Liverpool chocolate limes. I think it's because the reason they tasted so good before was not because of the sweets themselves, but because it was my nan who gave them to me. Sure, I got the sweets from her, but what made them taste so good was I got my nan. She was the real gift. The wonderful thing is that after the Christian believer dies, we get Jesus. We will be with him. As one of the Puritans used to, all the Puritans used to refer to Jesus as heaven's darling. Not a phrase we maybe hear very much these days, but it's true. See, Jesus is of more value than heaven itself. That is why Paul says to die is gain. And it's only when we have that perspective, Paul's perspective, the promise to every Christian perspective, that we can say with Paul, to die is gain, and we can then also say, to live is Christ. And that's because if we fill in the blank, for me to live is with anything else, well, it's loss. See, if we live only for work, then to die is loss. We can no longer work. If we live for money, then to die is loss. We can't take it with us. If we live for status or beauty or popularity or success or relationships or a comfortable retirement, to die is loss. But when we live for Christ, to die is gain. Now, it may be that we're sitting here this morning not too sure quite what living for Christ actually looks like. Well, the good news is, Paul's going to spend the rest of the letter telling us what that looks like. But in our verses for today, Paul shows us two ways in which his perspective on his death, that is its gain, shapes his outlook on his life. So, first of all, for Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain means he is seeking to honour Christ in his body in both life and death. Paul's statement there in verse 21, it's the explanation or the reason for what he's already been telling us in verses 18 to 20. It's the why, it's the because. So in verses 18 to 20 is the what to live for Christ looks like. Paul says it is to see Christ exalted, that is honoured, lifted up in both my life and my death. Paul begins by expressing the source of his joy and the source of his confidence in both life and death, that whatever deliverance he may experience, whether that be a deliverance in the sense of release from prison, or whether that means deliverance in the sense of released from this life to be with Christ, delivered into eternal life, Paul knows that what is happening to him now is giving him the opportunity to honour Christ in his body. That is the sense of bringing honour to Jesus in how he lives. To not only say he loves Jesus, but to show he loves Jesus. As our Lord Jesus himself says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. We honour Jesus when we both love him as our Saviour and we obey him as our Lord. So Paul, he's not wanting to avoid personal suffering. In fact, later he talks about the privilege of sharing in Christ's sufferings. We'll think about that in a little while. He's not wanting to avoid personal suffering. He's wanting to avoid dishonouring his Saviour. That's what's uppermost in his mind. And he's confident he will. He's confident he will. Now, this confidence of Paul has been helpfully described as the pillow of God's sovereignty. What is meant by that? It means that Paul sleeps well at night, as it were, because he knows that both his life and his death is all in God's hands. That is the pillow on which he rests his head. So he's confident that what has happened to him and what will happen to him in the future will all be opportunity to honour Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because that is the good work that God has begun in him. And God is the God who finishes what he starts. Do you remember verse 6 a couple of weeks ago? The good work that God began in Paul, he will bring to completion. God has underwritten the future, guaranteeing Paul's place in heaven. It's why we can confidently sing, "Victors, we rest with thee for eternity." God's promised it to us, and he will bring it about. So Paul, in knowing that his ultimate destination is certain, but like all of us, he doesn't know the arrival time or what he will encounter along the journey. But whatever it is, says Paul, I know that God is not only sovereign, but he will sustain me on that journey. God will see him safely home. How exactly? Well, verse 19. Externally, through the prayers of the saints, that is other Christians, and internally by the power of the Spirit. Through both those things, Paul will have the courage to keep honouring Jesus in his life. Even if he's before the emperor himself in a court in Rome, he will honour Christ, whatever circumstances he may face. By the way, let's never think that our prayers don't matter. God uses means, and one of the means God uses for sustaining his servants on their journey towards heaven are the prayers of his people. One writer puts it like this: as a result, we have an obligation to put one another's spiritual growth in the very forefront of our prayers. And as we were thinking a few weeks ago, verses 9 to 11 are a great prayer to be praying for one another. But do you see what Paul's saying here? It's not that honouring Christ is just one activity amongst many that Paul or we as Christians are to sometimes engage in along with many other aspects of living. It's not that Sunday is the day we look to honour Christ, but on Monday, I'll live for work. Monday evening, I'll live for TV, whatever it might be. We may have to work on a Monday, but we're still to live for Christ. And so think through, well, how can I honour Christ in my work? So there's no incompatibility issue. It's not honour Christ or do something else. It's that whatever we do, one way or the other, at any time, we are to honour Christ. So it's no matter what I do, my seeking to honour Christ is to shape that. It's no matter where I am, whether in prison or free, for better, for worse, for rich or poor, in sickness and in health. I took a wedding on Friday. It's seeking to honour Christ is to be my aim. So it's no matter what decisions I have to make, I will put Christ's honour first, because to live is Christ. Do you see, Jesus and his honour is to be at the conscious centre of everything we do. He is the who we live for that is to shape how we live, if I can put it like that. Now, Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, who's worth quoting just for his name alone, but he was an 18th century Christian, he started the Moravian Church, he put it like this: I have but one enthusiasm, it is he. Only he. I have but one enthusiasm. It is he, only he. That's what Paul's saying, isn't it? See, Paul doesn't live for his own comfort or his own reputation. He lives for Christ. That's why he'll continue to rejoice, despite being in prison and facing trial, because the gospel advancing, Jesus is being honoured. It's why he can rejoice when others are out there speaking about Jesus, even if they're doing him down at the same time whilst he faces trial. He can rejoice because Christ is being honoured, the gospel is being shared. That's what he lives for. And it's why here he can look to the immediate, uncertain future he faces in light of his final deliverance, knowing God will bring to completion the good work he's begun in Paul. And so he will spend every day from now until then living to honour Jesus. We rejoice in what we value. And because Paul values Jesus above any other, because Jesus is his treasure, Paul will continue to rejoice. But in thinking all this through, or as he puts pen to paper, as it were, well, it was Timothy who put the pen to paper, but as he's thinking this through and speaking it out loud, it brings Paul to a dilemma that he's facing. And this brings us to our second point. See, despite his personal desire to depart, Paul reasons that he should remain and seek to labour fruitfully for the sake of the church family in Philippi. So it's this seeking to labour fruitfully for their sakes, another part of what it means to live for Christ. See, on the one hand, Paul is very clear where he'd rather be. What he would prefer, he'd rather depart this life and be with Christ. As we were thinking at the beginning, that would be better by far for him. To die is gain. But as we read on, we see that Paul actually thinks he'll end up being released from prison and he'll be able to see them again in Philippi, which he's looking forward to, which they will be looking forward to too. Now, Paul doesn't know for sure what will happen. So you see there in, verse 22, he says, I don't know which to choose. But it's not actually his choice. It sounds like he has the choice, but he's speaking hypothetically. It's designed to help us feel the dilemma he faces, being torn in two directions, because he's already fully recognised it's not his decision to make. Back in verse 20, he speaks with regards to whether he lives or dies. He doesn't know what will happen. He doesn't know when it will happen. Whether he's released from prison or sentenced to death, it was not his choice. How long he lives or when he dies, that's not his choice either. But that's okay. God's sovereignty over these things makes for a great pillow. But as he looks at the situation ahead, he reasons that he'll probably get to see them again. Because whilst his execution would be better by far for Paul, he will gain Christ. His remaining in the body, his remaining alive, will be better for them. He says, verse 24, this is more necessary. Now, why is that? Well, it's because he reasons that his remaining alive, getting out of prison, going to see the church in Philippi, will mean he can encourage them in the faith to keep honouring Christ, something he couldn't do if he was in heaven. So I think what we have here is a worked example of discerning what is best. Do you remember that language from the prayer in verses 9 to 11 again? Paul's prayer for the church family, they may grow in love and knowledge and depth of insight. Why? So that they may discern what is best. And then do it, bear fruit of righteousness, to the praise and glory of God. So here, Paul is looking at his situation, not quite knowing what the future holds, but discerning that what would be best, not for him, but for them. He looks at all the possible outcomes. He reasons that should he be released, then fruitful labour, he says, amongst them would be the best thing for him to do. It's hard not to be struck, isn't it, by Paul's other person-centeredness here. We get the sense it is a real dilemma for him. He really does want to be with Jesus for eternity. But he recognises there may be more Christ-honouring work for him to do first for the sake of others. Put another way, if God keeps him alive for longer, then there's fruitful labour for him to do. If God is keeping us alive today, there is fruitful labour for us to do. So whilst 2 weeks ago we saw one of the practical outworking of living for Christ, it was Paul's looking to advance the gospel. That is, for those who have yet to hear the good news about Jesus, getting to hear the good news about Jesus. There's another aspect here, isn't there, of living for Christ. It's fruitful labour. That's directed towards not those who haven't yet heard the good news about Jesus, but the progress and joy in the faith of those who already believe the good news about Jesus, the church family. One commentator puts it like this: the needs of the church were met by a love which for the present was willing to postpone heavenly glories. So do you see, in the example of Paul, we see that to live for Christ is to long to honour Christ and to fruitfully labour for him amongst his people. As I say, we'll see more of what that looks like in the weeks to come. But here is a great reminder of how the Christian, verse 1, is a servant, not a sofa. Living for Christ is fruitful labouring for Christ. There are no couch potato Christians. This past week, I was excited to hear that Arborfield, very own Arborfield, featured on Escape to the Country this week. Did anyone see it? None of you watched Escape to the Country. I missed it, but someone told me about it. So I watched it on iPlayer, and it's great. You get to see the bull pub and the wreck and the little phone box library booth on the roundabout. I was disappointed that the church building didn't appear. I was even more disappointing when the episode included an interview with a local vicar. And it wasn't me, it was the guy down the road in Hungerford. That was my one choice to meet Alistair Appleton, and it's gone. But here's the thing. In that programme, the Mystery House, it was somewhere near Abingdon, it was a modern passive house. That's a house that's so well insulated and energy efficient that it has a tiny ecological footprint. It uses no energy, it's passive. So being passive, that's good for a house, isn't it? But Paul says it's not so good for the Christian, because we're called not to be passive, but to fruitfully labour. So there are no passive Christians when we grasp with Paul that to live is Christ. We're not to lounge for Christ, we're to live for him, and to die is gain. That's the challenge, isn't it, in these final verses? Because as I've said before, when we put Jesus first, others second, and yourself third, that's where we find joy. It's where Paul finds his joy. So if we come to church only to consume, then we're missing out on the joy that comes through serving one another. The joy that overflows, says Paul, that comes through helping our sisters and brothers progress in the faith. Well, how do we grow in this? How can we grow a love for our church family that is willing to postpone heavenly glories so we can serve one another? Well, again, we go back to the prayer of verse 9 to 11. Do you remember in the first week I encouraged us to pray that prayer for one another? I wonder how it's going. I think this passage is another good reason to start or to restart. Because as our love abounds more and more, both for Jesus our Saviour and our brothers and sisters in Christ, and as that is accompanied by our growing in knowledge and depth of insight, we too will be able to discern what is best. We will be able to discern how to fruitfully labour for the sake of one another. Now that's going to look different for each of us. It's going to look different to the Apostle Paul. And yet we're all called to serve. So let me finish. When, like Paul, we grasp that death is gain because we get to be with Jesus for all eternity, well, then also we understand that life is both living to honour Jesus and fruitful labour for the sake of one another. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again that by your grace and mercy, through trusting in Jesus, to die is gain. Please, by your Spirit, grow us in love, knowledge, and depth of us insight. Help us discern what is best, that we may honour Christ in all we do. Amen.